I don't know if you've read through the Bible, been in Sunday school class, listened to sermons, and found yourself thinking, you know, I really wish that I lived back in the time of Noah or Abraham or the time of the patriarchs. And it seems like as you read through the Old Testament in particular, and sometimes in the New Testament as well, that God was speaking to people. I mean, like, unmistakably speaking to them. Like, for example, Noah. Obviously, you read about what happened with Noah and how he built an ark and how he was willing to build this ship to house all these animals in a time when floods had never happened. In fact, it really didn't rain very much. And in fact, it didn't rain at all. At least as I read in Genesis, it seemed like God met the needs of the earth for watering through dew. There wasn't a lot of rainfall. So when you know, Noah begins to build this ark, and his friends say, "What is this for?" And he said, "Well, it's going to rain." And they say, "What is rain?" And he has to explain all that. You think, man, he must have been a person of faith to believe that. And obviously he was. At the same time, you know, have you read those stories and thought, well, it's not that hard to be a person of faith if God tells you to build an ark. If you had a voice from God, do you think you would respond if God told you directly, "I want you to do this"? Or Abraham. Again, he's set in Scripture as a great example of faith, both in the Old and the New Testament. And Abraham is one of these people who believed God. And he left the home when he was in his 80s, the home that he'd been raised in, and he went out to a place he didn't even know about because God told him to go there. And again, he is a great example of faith, but again, I find myself, I don't know about you, thinking, yeah, but if God told me to go, I mean, if I had this unmistakable voice from God or, you know, some appearance from God, and he said, "This is what I want you to do, Tori," it seemed like it'd be easier to do that. Now, it wouldn't even necessarily take an appearance from God. I could do like Philip in the book of Acts. Philip was kind of planning out his itinerary for the day, and an angel shows up and said, "Philip, I want you to go down on the road to Gaza. I've got a job for you." If you know, he shows up on God on this road, and as he's down there, he sees this Ethiopian. And again, through God's Spirit, he is told to go speak to this man. And in the process, this Ethiopian eunuch trusts in Christ. And I think, wow, it's pretty impressive that Philip would just take off going down the road to Gaza. But then again, you know, I'm thinking, if I'm planning my itinerary, I'm looking at my date book, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to do at 3 o'clock? And an angel shows up in my room and says, "I want you to go down to Ossining, or up to Ossining." I think I'd do it. Even, not to sound too pious, but even if God sent me a letter, I mean, I don't know how I would know it was a letter from God, but if tomorrow in the mail, as I'm opening my mail and I'm looking through it, and I think, this is an unusual letter, and somehow I open it up, and I know this letter, it says it's from God. And, you know, I think it's some kind of joke, but as I read through it, I'm somehow convinced this is a message to me from God. If God sent you a letter, and you were absolutely sure that it was His word to you, you think you'd pay attention to it? I think I would. Well, that's what makes the letters we've been reading in the book of Revelation interesting, because Jesus singles out these churches and He speaks a word directly to them. Says, "I want you listeners, this is for you." And to the seven churches in Revelation, He identifies their situation and He speaks to them directly about what they're supposed to do. So you think, you'd hope that they would pay attention to what they had to say, what Jesus had to say. Now, as we look through the chapters, we don't have time to go through them in detail. We've done that already. But in these seven letters, there are some things that Jesus said to these churches that I think they were anxious to hear. They were wanting to hear. They wanted to be encouraged by God. But there were other churches that Jesus spoke to who probably didn't appreciate the letter. Now, these seven churches, if you remember, way back to the very beginning, I showed you that these churches were all in the same area in Asia Minor. They are in basically present-day Turkey. And they're really, you can almost think of them like a clock. It's almost a circle of cities, beginning in Ephesus and going up to Sardis, and then Smyrna, then Pergamum, then Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. It's just kind of a circle. And this was a route that people would travel. These were all cities in a certain area. So there, in some ways, it makes sense. And Barry's got that on a map up there. You'll be able to see it in a second, just to get an idea of how these were laid out. And yet these different, it's not exactly a circle, but you can kind of see how they're laid out. And so as these were on different trade routes, we've been talking about them, you can see that the first letter is written to Ephesus, the second to Smyrna, the third to Pergamum, the fourth to Thyatira, the fifth to Sardis, sixth to Philadelphia, the seventh to Laodicea. So there's an order or logic to these, but some of these letters that were written were letters that, again, probably weren't appreciated. When John wrote Jesus' words, say, to the church in Pergamum, for example, he says that, you know, you're a church where Satan has its throne. And some of you are following the teaching of Balaam, and as he explains all that, really what I think he's saying is some of you have kind of sold out. You're living in this sexually loose age, and basically the way you're living is not a whole lot different than the society around you. And so he warns them. And I suspect the people in Pergamum, at least those who were guilty of selling out, were not too pleased with that. And then when he wrote to the church in Thyatira, he writes to them and says, you know, you're following this false prophet, this teacher, he calls her Jezebel. We don't know what her real name was, but he's saying, you know, here's somebody who's got a lot of clout in your church, and she's basically teaching false teaching. And he warns them about that. Warns them that this can destroy you. I'm sure some of the people who were guilty of following a false teacher, may not have appreciated that very much. He says to the church in Sardis, remember that church? That's the one, we said it was the church of the living dead. I think you can find a few Sardinian churches in Westchester County. You know, they show up on Sunday morning, the services go on, the church is well endowed financially, and they just kind of go through the motions. God left the church maybe 2 decades ago, but nobody's discovered it yet. That's the way it was for the church in Sardis. Jesus says to them through John, wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Get back to the heart of what church is all about. And you'll remember last week, the church in Laodicea. The wealthy church. The church that had everything. The church that was so resourceful financially and in all the ways that they had going for them. You know, they just we've got it all. And yet when Jesus speaks to them, he says, you don't realize that you are wretched and poor and miserable and naked. I mean, financially, resources-wise, they were a church you'd walk into, be impressed with them. But in reality, they were a church that was spiritually bankrupt. So I suspect that when Jesus wrote those letters to those churches, they may have opened the mail and said, I don't like this message. And yet, if the letter were addressed to you, and it said, strengthen what remains and is about to die, or wake up, would you listen if it was really, really a letter to you from God? And of course, there's the other three churches. The church in Ephesus was kind of a mixed bag. He recognizes as he writes the letter to the church in Ephesus that this was a church that was a hard-working church. People sold out to serve God, and yet in the midst of their service, they lost their passion for God. They lost their love for Him. They hadn't given up on Him, but they just had gotten so overwhelmed with ministry that they forgot the one they were ministering to. And He tells them, remember what it used to be like? Remember the excitement that you used to have? Repent of that. If you don't, repent of allowing yourself into this lifeless, listless relationship with Me. And go back to doing the things you were doing at first. This is a church kind of in between the rebuke and the encouragement. Then, of course, there was the church in Smyrna, that second church that was mentioned. And it was the church that was in an area where the Jews in that area, which had a strong ministry, were persecuting these Christians. They were struggling. They were facing financial hardship. They were facing persecution. They were being ostracized. Jesus says, I'm going to take care of you. Just be encouraged because it's not over. And even in this life, if things don't work out, you got to remember, you have eternal life. And because you have eternal life, not every resolution comes this side of heaven. Encourages them to hang in there, be faithful. And then there's a church in Philadelphia. You know, that small little struggling church, they were aware of their weakness, their inadequacies. They realized that they had things they could do, but they realized how difficult it was for them to do it. Jesus says to them, I've put before you a door that I've opened and nobody can shut. You're a church that can do great things, not because of your resources, but because of Me and who I am. So when these churches got their letters, some of them probably were encouraged by them and comforted by them. Some were warned. Some probably didn't even appreciate them. But you say, well, Tori, yeah, if I got a letter, I'd probably pay attention. But here again, you're talking about churches 2,000 years ago, just like you're talking about Abraham and Noah. What about me? I mean, am I supposed to be moved by this? Absolutely. Because the reason we've been looking at these seven letters to these seven churches, I've been trying to make the case that these letters written to them are letters written to you and to me. Now, you may remember at the very outset, the first week we talked about this, there were different reasons why we could say that. One reason is just that there were other churches that could have been written to. I mean, even in this circle of churches, there were other churches. Just to the east of Laodicea was the church of Colossae, and we know that Paul already wrote a letter to the Colossians. So there were other churches that could be written to. So why were these churches singled out? I think the reason is because what Jesus had to say to the specific circumstances of these churches are things that He would say to churches in Argentina and churches in Sierra Leone and churches in Japan and churches in Tarrytown. they were representative of other churches and other Christians. And the things he'd say to those churches, he could say to people right here in our midst. So he could have chosen other churches, but these represented all the churches. I think that's the reason there are seven of them. I mean, there could have been three, there could have been ten, but there were seven. And if you know anything about the number seven, especially in a book like Revelation, seven is the perfect number, the number of completeness. So everything that Jesus could say to the church, to any church, he has said by writing these letters to these seven churches. So the correction and the encouragement and the challenge that he gives to them, he's saying by giving it to them, he's giving it to every other church. So he could have written other churches. The fact that there are seven says he's really writing to more than just these. He's completing everything he says to them is really for the whole church, the complete church. You could put these next two together into one, but he talks about this being a mystery. It's not very mysterious when you get a letter, but if you write a letter that really is written for more people to understand than just you, then maybe there's something significant to that. So the mystery of these seven churches, at least the seven stars of these churches, really has to do with the fact that what Jesus wants to say to them, he's saying to you and to me. And this comes in a prophetic letter. And you think about a mystery and prophecy. Prophecy is written not just for the time being, but for the future. So he wasn't just writing to those churches. He's writing to you. When he's writing to the church in Ephesus, he's writing to me. And then, of course, you remember the phrase we've recalled each week. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, he says, if you have ears to hear, listen to what I'm saying to the church in Ephesus. If you have ears to hear, listen to what I'm saying to the church in Smyrna. If you have ears to hear, listen, listen, listen. Jesus' message to these churches, his letters to those churches, is his letter to us. What he wants them to learn are lessons for our church, for you and for me. Now, not all of us are in each of these situations. I mean, the church in Smyrna wasn't facing the same sort of thing that the church in Pergamum was facing, and they weren't facing the same thing as the church in Laodicea. So don't be surprised if you think, well, I can't really relate to what was going on in Smyrna and their persecution. I can tell you in our congregation today, there are other people who can very much relate to the affliction and the hardship and the persecution. Maybe it's not persecution that you're facing, but you're facing heaviness and concern and pain, and you've come in and that's just overwhelming you in your life today. If that's the case, then when Jesus speaks to that church in Smyrna, he has a word for you. I tried to make the case last week that when Jesus writes to the church in Laodicea, I think he's writing to most of us in Tarrytown. Because that was a wealthy church. And even though we can all look around and find people who have much more money than you and I have, let's face it, we have resources that people in other parts of the world just don't have. In fact, as I was preaching on that, I couldn't help but think about when Matt Paschal was here just the week before on Saturday when he was talking to us about the churches in Senegal. He said to us, given how poor those churches are and those Christians are, he said, for them, following God is always plan A. They don't have a plan B. They don't have resources to turn to. He said, for us, Following God is oftentimes plan B or plan C. And we have other options to get us through. I think that's the danger that we face. So I think to at least many of us, what was written to the church in Laodicea is a message to us. And I already made the case, certainly in my life, for the message of the church in Ephesus. A church that had lost its first love, gotten so busy in just the details of ministry, so busy keeping the machinery going that in the process of doing that, somehow their relationship with God had gotten put on the back burner. And that can so easily happen in our lives. We're doing the stuff, but our motivation for doing it gets lost. We come to church week after week, but it's more a routine and a habit than it is a passion. And if you found yourself coming this morning and you think, I just should be there, and that's kind of your attitude, I'll show up, maybe somebody will appreciate the fact that I'm there. Maybe the message to the church in Ephesus is a message for you. Maybe somehow you've lost that love that you first had for God, and you need to renew that passion. The point I'm trying to make is that each of these churches were in different situations, and each of these situations probably relate to us. Maybe you're somebody who, like the church in Thyatira, really has allowed yourself to get caught up in teaching that's not really biblical. Maybe you listen to somebody on the radio or on television and you have a favorite preacher and they're very captivating and very interesting. That can be helpful. There are some great preachers on the radio and television, but there are also those that can mislead you. And if you're not careful, like the people in Thyatira, you can be misled by the teachers that you listen to. For some of us, if that's the case, you may not even know. You think, how do I know whether I'm getting a good teaching or not? One of the things we're trying to do as a church, during our Sunday school hours, we've put together about a 5-year curriculum. We're about two-thirds of the way through it. But each of the classes that we teach are meant to kind of give you the foundations for what you need as a Christian. We don't do it just to keep you busy on Sunday morning, but to hopefully give you a foundation so you can sort out what's true from what's not true. But sometimes it's not that you don't know, it's just that you are more captivated by something else. Then the message to the church in Thyatira may be a warning to you. Again, I think probably more of us are like the church in Pergamum. We live in the shadow of Satan's throne. We're surrounded by the influence of the world. And the people in Pergamum were tempted to just kind of follow a religion of compromise. You know, we get lost in the teaching of Balaam and all this that it talks about, but it is basically a compromise. And the people in Pergamum, their spiritual lives were not that much different than the people around them. That's written for you. It's written for me. If you're not, you don't necessarily have to do this right now, but if you're not averse to writing in your Bibles, and I hope you do write in your Bibles from time to time, let me just point out what I think you should do, at least what I did that I found interesting and helpful. There are three things in each of these letters that I think are helpful to us. There's probably more than that, but keeping it pretty simple. Each of these letters, as you may remember, begins with kind of an introduction of Jesus. And there are these unique introductions, like in Ephesus. These are the words of him, verse 1 of chapter 2, of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. That's this picture of Jesus. The lampstands are the churches, and it's this picture of this sovereign person walking among the churches, kind of keeping an eye on things. But each of these letters begins with a different introduction, and they're a description of Jesus. And the description is specifically what Jesus offers that's relative to the need of this church. And so it's worth noting that. But then in each of these, Jesus says something almost identical. In verse 2 of the church of Ephesus, he says, "I know your deeds." If you write in your Bible, underline that. "I know your deeds." And then to the church in Smyrna, in verse 9, he says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty." And then to the church in Pergamum, in verse 13, he says, "I know where you live, where Satan has his throne." And into the church in Thyatira in verse 19, "I know your deeds." And then in chapter 3 in verse 1 to the church in Sardis, he says, "I know your deeds." And then to the church in Philadelphia in verse 8, "I know your deeds." And then to the church in Laodicea, verse 15, "I know your deeds." The point, and the reason that's important, is some of you may remember that song, "Ain't No Sunshine When She's Gone." Remember that phrase, "I know, I know, I know, I know." John has Jesus speak to us. He says, "I know. I know. I know what's going on in your life. I know the pain that you're feeling. I know the questions that you have. I know the doubts that you have. I know the lackluster life you're living." Jesus knows what's happening in our lives, in your life, in my life. And if you're following Him, and maybe you're struggling to follow Him, He says, "And I got you covered." And if you're walking away from Him, He says, "I know, and I love you too much to let you keep doing that." Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And to each of these churches, He gives a different challenge. To the church in Ephesus, they were the ones I told you, they lost their first love. That's verse 4, if you want to remember what it was they did. "You've forsaken your first love." For the church in Smyrna, they had been persecuted, and He just says to them, they hadn't done anything wrong. So what He says to them in verse 10 is, "Be faithful. Just hang in there." Maybe you're here and you're struggling today and you just think, "I don't know how I can get through." Jesus says, "Be faithful. Trust me. Hang in there." To the church in Pergamum, this church where Satan had his throne, this church that was guilty of compromise, He says, He warns them, verse 14, "You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam," this compromised teaching. That's what they were doing wrong. To the church in Thyatira, He says in verse 20, "You tolerate that woman Jezebel." You're guilty of following false teaching. To the church in Sardis, this church of the living dead, He says, verse 2, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die." To the church in Philadelphia, this church that seems so weak and inadequate, He says to them in verse 8, "I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut." And to the church in Laodicea, this wealthy church, verse 17, He says, well, verse 16, first of all, He says, "You are lukewarm." Verse 17, "You say, I am rich." In the last half, He says, "But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked." See, Jesus' words to them are His words to us. And somewhere as you're reading through these letters, you find yourself saying, that's me. I've lost my first love. That's me. I've compromised. I've sold out. That's me. I've been following faulty teaching. That's me. I'm dead. I mean, I'm just going through the motions. Whatever it is, as you go through these, there's a message to each of us. Some of these apply to several of us. Several of these apply to us. The point is, what is it that Jesus is saying to you? Which of these today resonates most with you? The great news in these is that Jesus introduces each one by telling us who He is. And basically the answer to the problem is twofold. Recognize who Jesus is. Realize that He has the resources to enable you to live the way you want to live, to bring you the comfort that you need, to give you the hope that you need, the strength that you need. He has the authority to rebuke where we're at. We wandered from Him. But then the last thing He says in each of the letters is, to the one who overcomes, there's an eternal reward. So often, as a pastor, when I talk, even for my own well-being, and I think about how God's going to work things out, I think about how He's going to work things out today or tomorrow or the next day. In many of these situations, in these letters, Jesus says there's a reward in eternity. For the church in Smyrna in particular, who was facing persecution, some people were going to die. He didn't promise they weren't going to die. He just said, recognize there's more to life than the here and now. Recognize that we have eternal life. And that there's an awful lot that's promised to us that we have to take by faith. We're not going to receive here and now. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, all these people died, it says, and they never saw the full realization of the promises that were given to them. They were looking forward to a city from God. They had hopes that were not rooted just in what God's going to do for me today or tomorrow. And so it is in the lessons to these churches. So it is in God's word to you and to me. The refrain repeated again and again throughout these letters, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm sure over the course of the last 8 weeks, you've heard, I've heard. As you read it, you read it. We've heard, but have we listened? Really, there are just two questions that we have to answer. What is God saying to you? What's His letter to you saying? And what are you? What am I going to do about it? Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that you would make clear to us exactly what we need to hear. And Father, I suspect you've already answered that prayer. So I pray that you would help us to respond as you've told us to. Lord, encourage those this morning who need encouragement. May they find their hope and their help in the mighty Savior. Lord, rebuke those of us who need to be confronted with our confidence and trust in the wrong things. Would you set us back on the right track? Father, bring comfort to those who need comfort. Father, we pray that as a church and as individuals, we would be known as overcomers, people who trust you now with the hope of eternity. Thank you for this reminder from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.